Welcome, friends, to another session of Discovering Revelation. I'm so happy that you've joined us, and we're looking forward to a very interesting topic tonight. Is coronavirus the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon? Is coronavirus the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon? Now, the Battle of Armageddon has captured the imagination and the fascination of people for a long time. And anytime there's a major war, people wonder, is this the Battle of Armageddon? Will World War III be that great battle? Any military conflict or some great natural disaster, some have associated it with, maybe with asteroids hitting the earth. Some have suggested that it would be actually aliens coming down to this planet, you know, and there being some type of great conflict and struggle for survival, some great battle like that. What is the Battle of Armageddon? Many have wondered, is coronavirus and all of this, the disruption and all of the upheaval and all of the change and everything associated with it, and we're living in the middle of that right now, or the beginning of it perhaps, is this the Battle of Armageddon? We want to look at what the Bible has to say. I could give you my opinion, you could give me your opinion, but tonight we find that the Bible explains itself. And the Battle of Armageddon is mentioned one place in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. And many people feel that the book of Revelation cannot be understood, or that you'll go crazy if you read it, you know, or some idea like that. But we find that the book of Revelation actually encourages us to read it. And we want to take a look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 to find that. In Revelation 1, 3, the Apostle John the Revelator, says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So far from discouraging us from reading this book, we are told that there's a blessing in reading it. There's a blessing in hearing it. There's a blessing in keeping its truths in mind. And it goes on to say that the book of Revelation is not a sealed book. It is not a book that has been put on the shelf by God and that we shouldn't pay attention to it. No. It's actually a book that has been opened for us for our understanding. Revelation 22, verse 10. "And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And so we're going to look at the book of Revelation tonight, because that is where this particular prophecy is found. And we notice some words of Jesus in this connection to the importance of studying last things, last day events, apocalyptic prophecy. Matthew 24, verse 15, we find that Jesus said that this is something that we should study into and that we should understand, seek to know it. Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." And then he gave these words, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." And so tonight it is my goal that we would come to a greater understanding of this part of last things, last day events on planet Earth, the part about the great battle of Armageddon. And so we find some principles in God's Word about how to understand different teachings in the Word of God. It's interesting that the Bible even tells us how to understand it, how to interpret it, how to study it. And one of those principles is the principle of recognizing that truths are explained in different parts of the Bible, and you have to bring all of those together, kind of like posts of a gate, a fence post, that you have, you know, all these posts and the structural portion of the fence that's there, and they kind of line up and they make a big fence, what you have out on a ranch or maybe around your house, and you have to line up all the posts together, the different truths. And that principle is found here in Isaiah 28 and verse 10, which says, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." So we look at a topic in the Bible and the words that are connected to it, and we go through all through Scripture to be able to get a balanced picture of what is the Bible teaching on this particular topic. And it's really, really important for us to take everything that the Bible says on a topic to be able to understand it. We cannot take one verse. We cannot take one fence post. You know, you take one fence post out on the ranch there, and you can, you know, point in any direction from that fence post and come up with any direction you want. But if you line up all the fence posts, you know, there's only one direction. And it's the same way with the Scripture. As we line up all the texts on a topic, as we take a look at the broader context of a passage, what is the verse before it? What is the verse after it? What about the chapter that the verse is in? What is the basic message of that chapter? What about the book that the chapter is in? What is the message of that book? And we have to take all these things into account. You cannot just take one verse here and randomly connect it with another verse that doesn't really have a connection. Let me give you an example. There is a verse in the New Testament that says, "Judas went and hanged himself." And so you could take that verse and say, that's interesting. You turn a few more pages in the Bible and you can find another verse that says, "Go and do thou likewise." Now, these two verses have nothing to do with each other. They're parts of very different stories and different chapters, different parts of the New Testament, but you could line them up. Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. And if you turn a few more pages, you can find another verse that says, "What you do, do quickly." So you got three verses. Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. What you do, do quickly. You could line those verses up and teach suicide as something that God wants us to do, which would be nonsense, and it would be a terrible misuse and a false way of interpreting the Scripture. We don't want to make that mistake tonight. We're going to line up the Scriptures, but make sure that they're taken in context and make sure that we're not misinterpreting where we're making a point that has nothing to do with what the Bible point was trying to make. The point of the Scripture is the point of the message tonight. And so we go to the book of Revelation, chapter 16 and verse 12, and we take a look at this famous passage of the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 12 says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now notice that this text talks about a great river Euphrates. It talks about it being dried up, and it talks about these kings of the east whose way is being prepared. Those are very important parts of this verse. We go on, continuing here in verse 13, and now we're going to find something else that comes into the picture, some spiritual battle here. "And I saw three unclean spirits," a spiritual thing happening, "three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of..." And three things are going to be mentioned. First of all, the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the second one, and the third one is the false prophet. Out of the mouth of the false prophet, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Keep that in mind as we go along. The next verse describes what those spirits were doing and the spiritual battle that is described here. "For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So the battle is coming into the picture here. But notice that it's talking about a kind of a spiritual aspect to this battle. We go to the next verse, and we have a statement that comes from Jesus. Behold, I come as a thief. You remember Jesus said that in the Gospels when he was talking about his second coming. So this great battle has something to do with the timing of the second coming. Behold, I come as a thief, and now a promise to those who will prepare. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there's a blessing in being prepared for this time, the most important thing that we could consider in this time in which we live. And if the coronavirus is helping you to think about spiritual things, serious things, then let us thank God for that. I pray that it would help me to do the same, and that it would help all of us. But the word Armageddon comes in verse 16, and he gathereth them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Armageddon. Now, this is a very interesting word in the Bible. If you were to take a look at this word, you find that it is a Hebrew word. It is not a Greek word like the rest of the book of Revelation, which is written in Greek. But John uses a Hebrew word because this was a place in the Old Testament, it alludes to a place in the Old Testament where there was a valley called the Valley of Megiddo. And the Valley of Megiddo was a very significant place in the Old Testament. Around this valley, there were mountains. And one of them was Mount Carmel. You may remember that in the Old Testament, there is the story of Elijah the prophet and the conflict with the false prophets of Baal that happened on Mount Carmel. And that is significant because Armageddon means Mount of Megiddo. Mount of Megiddo. So there is no mountain of Megiddo in the Old Testament. There is the Valley of Megiddo that has mountains around. And so these mountains that surrounded the Valley of Megiddo could be understood to have a direct connection with this word Armageddon, because it is a word that means Mount of Megiddo. We also have the story of Saul, that first king of Israel, who went to the witch of Endor and consulted with the witch, consulted with the psychic, you remember. And he was going astray from God. And in that particular incident, which is recorded in the Old Testament very clearly, which happened also on one of those mountains around the area there of the Valley of Megiddo, very much of spiritual battles taking place. Elijah with the prophets of Baal, Saul losing a spiritual battle, consulting the witch, making wrong decisions, a place of decision. And you remember what Elijah said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so there's a place of decision, a place of spiritual victory, and a place of spiritual failure, depending on that decision. And this is true of events that happened on the other mountains that were around the Valley of Megiddo. And so we want to think about that in connection to this term Armageddon and what it means. We're getting an understanding that it's talking about something that is very spiritual, something that is personal, and something that also involves a lot of people. Now, what about this phrase, the river Euphrates that's going to dry up? We have in the book of Daniel this story that I made mention of the other night. But let's take a look at what it tells us in that connection. We find in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. He's having this grand party. And what happens during this party but a judgment from God is about to take place? It says Belshazzar in verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem from the very temple of God. The cups and the other utensils there. And he wants to take these and use them in this drunken pagan feast. Can you imagine how sacrilegious and how disrespectful that was? But his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken those out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And the verse says that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. What a party they were having. The next verse goes on to describe this party that they got involved in. And they just thought they were going to have the time of their lives. And it goes on, and that's a powerful chapter in Daniel chapter 5. I encourage you to read it when you have a chance to go home. But I want to notice now that there was actually another prophecy of what was going to happen. And this all comes into the picture with the issue of the drying up of the river Euphrates. In Isaiah 44, verse 27, we have a prophecy of Cyrus, who was to come and break into Babylon while this grand party was going on that we just read. But what was the prophecy to Cyrus? That saith, Isaiah 44, 27, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That sound like the book of Revelation? Euphrates drying up. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. So God speaking here about Cyrus and how he would be his agent. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. So Cyrus is coming into the picture. In the next verse, he was chosen by God for a great work that he was to perform, to take over and bring judgment on Babylon for their sins. And chapter 45, verse 1 of Isaiah, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings. And here we have the prophecy, and this, by the way, a prophecy that was given 100 years before Cyrus was even born, 100 years before this incident took place, to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. This was a prophecy of Cyrus getting through the gates of Babylon while this huge party was taking place, and while they weren't prepared and taking over Babylon for the Medo-Persians. And the method that he used was by digging rivers, gullies away from the river Euphrates that ran right through the city of Babylon. This river that was a beautiful river. Can you imagine having a city like that with those beautiful walls, brick so high and so thick, and chariots could race around on the top of those walls, multiple chariots, and the river flowing right through the city. It seemed like they were set up for a long time to come of safety, but the river went through and was diverted by the efforts of Cyrus's soldiers. They were able to get through the gates. The river went way down, just like the book of Revelation says, in the end of time, the river drying up. And then there was a judgment on the king of Babylon, who was the great, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. When Cyrus went in and they were having that party there, before he got inside, there was a hand, the book of Daniel says, that just appeared and began writing on the wall. Can you imagine a hand all by itself? It sounds like a real horror story, some kind of Alfred Hitchcock, a horror film. Writes on the wall this message. And you got 1,000 people at this party. They're looking at the wall. What in the world? I can imagine it got so quiet like a pin would drop. And Daniel was brought in. and he was asked to interpret this. What happened? What's this all about? What's this hand? What's this message? And Daniel interpreted the message, and he said, "This is from God." He said, "Your kingdom is divided. It's given to the Medes and the Persians. You have been found wanting, and this is your end." Basically, a time of rebellion against God, a time of decision. In that case, a decision against God. And so the river drying up is associated with a time of judgment and a time of decision, a time of speaking the truth, and in that particular case, as someone who did not accept it, but who never repented, because Daniel said to Belshazzar, you know, your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, he met the great king of the universe. He met God. He humbled his heart. But you did not, even though you knew all about it, and you continued to live as you please. You're taking these utensils, these cups and everything from God's temple, and God's judgments are about to fall on you, and tonight is the night. And it was a time of great spiritual crisis for Belshazzar. And so that was what the drying up of the Euphrates meant for him. And so we want to take a look now back at the book of Revelation. And then it mentions Revelation 16:12, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." So it's simply reminding us of what happened. In the future, this river dries up in a spiritual sense, and the way of the kings of the east are going to be prepared. In Daniel's time, the river dried up, sort of, as they got through there and had diverted it, so it was so shallow. And who was the king that came in? It was Cyrus. And in the end of time, we have Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Cyrus representing him in a sort of prophetic, typological way, to use a big theological term, basically just meaning that he is a representative of the great future work of what Jesus Christ would do in the end of time. And so Jesus Christ will come again. Jesus Christ will bring judgment. There will be a time of decision. There will be those who are on the right side. There will be those who are on the left side. There will be people who will be going God's way, people who will be going their own way, and it will be a very, very serious time. And Armageddon is all associated with this spiritual battle. Verse 19 of Revelation, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." What does it mean when it describes Babylon in the end of time? Well, we know that Babylon in ancient times was a place where there was a lot of defiance of God. We know that the Tower of Babel, before Babylon became a great kingdom, was a place that was noted for the confusion of the languages. And so when you take these things together from the Old Testament, you've got the confusion of the languages, you have a time of rebellion that Babylon represented, and we look into the future, that means that there will be a time in the future when there will be great religious confusion. There will be a time in the future where there will be great rebellion against God. And you might say, well, that's already happening, and it certainly is. But it will continue to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And spiritual Babylon will represent the religious establishment of the world that has gone against God, that is confused, that has lost its way, and that people are being called out of. And so that is what the Babylon is referring to when it speaks of a future Babylon, based on the example from the Old Testament of the real Babylon that existed in the olden times. Now, how does this all work together and fit in with the future? Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 27, where we have the prophecy of Jesus concerning his second coming. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. A great picture of the second coming of Christ and of all that that is going to involve. And that's an awesome thought, my friend, to think about that. Think about what it would be like to live in that time, right before the second coming of Christ, when spiritual decisions are being made. A battle is being waged, a battle for your heart, a battle for my heart, a battle for our minds, a battle for our allegiance, and we struggle one way or another in that. But what does the Old Testament help us to see in this connection? Let's go back to Elijah for just a minute, and we find Elijah provides a very interesting example in this connection, 1 Kings 18:21. Remember on Mount Carmel, that's where it was, near the Valley of Megiddo where this happened. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. What a tragedy. What a terrible spiritual crisis. But it was a battle, wasn't it? It was a spiritual battle of decision to take a stand and to come out from that false religion that they were part of and to come out and take a stand for Jesus Christ, as they understood, the God of heaven at that time. And this is what was happening on the mountain of the Valley of Megiddo, Armageddon, if you will, in the Old Testament. But what happens next in the book of Revelation? We find in Revelation 19, verse 11, Jesus speaking, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. So Jesus Christ, pictured as a great warrior here. The next verse, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, he's pictured with armies, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So we see Jesus here, like the kings of the east, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, is that something that you would use in a battle? It is. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. What is this sword that comes out of the mouth of Jesus? Of course, this is not a literal sword that we're going to see coming out of his mouth. This is a picture of the truth that Jesus Christ brings with him and the message that divides people in the end of time. The call out of Babylon, the call to follow the truth, the call to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, and to listen to his word and all that it has to say to us. Verse 16 describes him, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. The kings of the east who have made their way, as that river has dried up and as that battle is being waged, Jesus Christ comes again. And that's the setting and the context of the great battle of Armageddon. And so we want to talk tonight about a spiritual battle that is going to happen in the end of time, a spiritual battle that may be already beginning in your own heart. If you're wondering, what should I do? Should I submit myself? Should I surrender myself to God? Or should I not? And I want to go this way or I want to go that way. This is a decision that we need to make as soon as possible. We don't want to wait until right before we die, when our brains are no longer able to think clearly. We don't want to wait until there's some time in the future. Say, I'll just put it off. You never know when it will be too late. A friend of mine knew how to witness to people out in public, and one time he was out sharing the gospel with a team of people out in a city park, and they spoke with one young man that was sitting there at a picnic bench, and it was a university student. This was near a large university, and they just engaged the young man in conversation and said, a friend, do you think, after they'd been talking to him a little bit about spiritual things, and said, do you think that God could run your life better than you can? And this university student said, well, of course, God could run my life better than I can. God is God. And my friend said to him, if you think that God can run your life better than you can, then why don't you let him run it? And it's a good question. That's the question that God puts to us today. He invites us, and it's because of his love that he has given this message that tells us of the spiritual battle that's taking place, how to be victorious in that spiritual battle between righteousness and sin, between God and Satan, between choosing the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided for us or rejecting it. That's the battle of Armageddon, and it's very personal. It's in me, and it's in you, and it's in every human being who hears the message of the gospel. But God, help us to listen to the Holy Spirit and to let this battle be won in our hearts, so that in the future, when it becomes much more intense, in the future, right before the great second coming of Jesus Christ, that we will have made that decision, and that we will not be subject to every wind of doctrine and every wind of opinion and the influence of the world trying to pull us away and the Holy Spirit trying to pull us to God. Let's make our decision now, because that day is coming. That day is coming. And let us help others to make that decision as well. Let us pray as we bring our message to a close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great book of Revelation, for the truths that it brings to us, for the hope that it gives us, and for the fact that the curtain is pulled aside and it is revealed the true decision, the true battle that is taking place in the hearts of people. Help us to choose Jesus. Help us to walk the path that he's chosen for us. Prepare us for your soon return, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, I invite you to tune in to a message on the man of Revelation. This is a very important message, the most important message that you can get from the book of Revelation, because it is a message that if you don't understand it, nothing else in the book of Revelation will help you. The man of Revelation, we're going to be looking at chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. And so we invite you to come back, tune in to this Facebook page, Brookings Seventh-day Adventist Church, Saturday night on 6 o'clock. Good night, and God bless you.